Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
Please join me this morning, if you have a Bible, in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. We've been engaged in a study of the prophet Elijah for the past few weeks, and the purpose of character studies like this in the Bible is to show us in real life terms how God sustains and cares for his people. If you're like me, I like to study the lives of others. I like hearing people's stories. And I'm so glad God gave us stories in the Bible. He didn't just communicate to us in abstract, remote terms, but in real life terms. Real people who lived in a real world like Elijah. Romans 15:4 says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So there's a practical reason we study the lives of people like Elijah, because we glean practical lessons of God's faithfulness and care through these stories. I can identify with these Bible characters in so many respects, because they were people of like passions as we are. And today we pick up reading in the 7th verse, reading through verse 16. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. We left our prophet last time sitting by the brook Cherith. His heavenly delivery company was a pair of ravens who brought him meat and bread every morning and meat and bread every evening. You might wonder where they found this food in a time of severe famine, and I suggest it probably came from the tables of rich men like King Ahab. It's very likely that these birds of prey took from the rich to give to the poor and provided as God's providential messengers the necessary daily sustenance for Elijah. And he's drinking from the brook. The fresh water that flows from this babbling brook is his nourishment, his water supply. But it's a fact that no circumstance on this earth lasts forever. And though he might have thought while he stayed by the brook Cherith for probably a little over a year, that seems to be the general consensus of those who write commentaries that study the Bible, we don't know for sure, but let's say that's the case. We know this drought is going to last 3.5 years, and Elijah will be sustained in two places. He'll be sustained by the brook Cherith for a while, and then for the bulk of the time, he'll be sustained by this widow woman that we just read about in our text. But let's say he was there for just a little over a year. It says in verse 7, And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, if this is an underground spring that feeds the Jordan River, he's on the other side of Jordan, and there's this brook called Cherith where God hides him in seclusion, in isolation for about a year. And he has food catered from the fowl of heaven, and he has water from the brook. Eventually, it says the brook declined to a little trickle, and then it completely dried up because the narrative says there had been no rain in the land. There had been no rainfall to replenish the spring water that fed this brook. And perhaps you say, Brother Mike, when something is just right in my life, now this wasn't just right. I mean, it's not like he's in a 5-star hotel with room service and with a refrigerator stocked of, you know, refreshments and 75 channels on the television that he can watch. He's out in nature. He's being fed by birds and he's drinking natural spring water. But yet he no doubt was thankful because so many people were starving. It was a time of famine. They didn't have fresh water, and they didn't have food to eat. I'm sure he was thankful, but even then, the situation changes. And Elijah might have been like so many modern people who got upset because change had encroached into their lives and thought that God was to blame. He might have said, Lord, why has this happened to me? All I have are problems. But remember, he's in better shape than most of the people that are alive during his time. And it reminds us, my friends, that when the brook dries up and the situation doesn't last that you thought was so perfect, and you say, why has trouble struck my life again? It reminds us that nothing on earth is sure, as the hymn writer says, vain hope soon dies, but things of the Lord endure, he satisfies. Remember, dear friends, that this world is full of changes. You may have your children at the right age. They're perfect. They're so cute. They're not a lot of trouble. Their personality is just blossoming, and you're building memories, and you say, I'm living the dream. These are the choice years of my life, but I'm telling you, those little puppies will grow up to be big old dogs. And the situation changes, doesn't it? And nothing stays the same forever. Now, I know you know that, but we need to remember that this world is not eternal. This world is not perpetual. The dark thread of change is woven into the delicate fabric of life. And though your situation seems perfect right now, this too shall pass. That's true for both the negatives in your life and the positives. This too shall pass. Change will encroach. The hymn writer said it like this, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And I'm telling you, though times may change, circumstances may change, God will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will be there for you in your time of need. And he was there for Elijah when the brook dried up. For it says in the next verse, and it came to pass after a while. So he stayed. When the brook dries up, he says the best thing to do is wait on the Lord. And he stays for a little while. I don't know if that means 6 hours, a couple of days, or what. But it says, after a while, when the brook dried up, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and praise God that when one door closes, God intervenes to show him the next step of the journey. You see, here's what it means to walk by faith. Walking by faith doesn't mean you have the whole future figured out at once. It's like the headlights on your car. They shine a few hundred feet in front of you, but not all the way to your destination. But as you move forward, they shine a little further, and then they shine a little further. I think of that image when I sing the hymn, Lead Kindly Light Amid the Encircling Gloom. There's a line in that song that says, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. And may we remember today that God is faithful when one door closes to show us another open door. When you've come to the end of one season of circumstances, the story continues. You turn the page and there's a new chapter. because God is faithful. And God's word came to Elijah just in time. It's always in time. The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Now these places, Zarephath and Zidon, are not familiar to us like Little River and North Myrtle Beach and Shalott and Calabash. But you do have maps in the back of your Bible, and I'm going to tell you where these places are. Zidon was the hometown of Jezebel. It's in what is called Phoenicia, which is modern-day Syria, and it's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So if you went all the way up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, Jerusalem and past Joppa and so forth, you would go into Phoenicia, and you'd see two cities, Tyre and Sidon. Now you'll remember in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Woe unto thee, Tyre, and woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Sidon." Jesus pronounces a curse upon these cities, and judgment did fall upon Tyre and Sidon. The cities were basically demolished. But during the days of Elijah, the cities are still operating, and God sends him to a little village called Zarephath near Sidon, which was, again, the hometown of Queen Jezebel. Now, do you remember who Jezebel was? Ahab, who's the king at the time, his wife. And she was the case. Jezebel was a mean, wicked, pagan woman. In fact, she wore the pants in that family, I dare say. Ahab was bad enough, but he was made worse by her influence. Jezebel was a pagan, idolatrous woman who knew how to get things done. Her father had been a Baalite priest, the leading priest in Sidon. So God sends Elijah all the way from Transjordan down here in the southern part of Judah, sends him all the way through Samaria, where Ahab's palace was, all the way up diagonally to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea up in Phoenicia, to a place called Zarephath. And this probably wasn't what he wanted to hear. I mean, naturally speaking, the word of the Lord came to him and it says, "Arise, pack up your belongings, and get thee to Zarephath." Now, this was about a 100-mile journey. And you thought, well, he must have gone online, booked a flight from the Brook Cherith Airport all the way to Zarephath. And it was scheduled for 2 days later, and he was able to get there in just a few minutes. No, he had to walk. They didn't have aircraft. Elijah walked for 100 miles all the way from the Brook Cherith all the way up to Zarephath. Now, I want you to notice several lessons this morning. Notice Elijah's faith. Again, this was a 100-mile journey, or approximately so, right through the middle of Samaria, and Elijah was a hunted man. Ahab had set out on a campaign to find him. As you read in the next chapter, "They've been looking for you all over the place," says Obadiah to Elijah. And we know that they had killed a bunch of the prophets. In fact, in chapter 19, Elijah says, "They've killed all your prophets and torn down your altars." And he knew that he was number one. He was the most wanted of the bunch. His picture was first in the local post offices. And Elijah had to journey right through the middle of Samaria, that is right but through Ahab's territory. And he was a hunted man. Don't you think it would take faith in God to believe him when God says, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath"? And furthermore, Zarephath, again, was the home country of Jezebel. This is enemy territory. It's the epicenter of pagan religion. So it's not like God is sending him to some beautiful tropical environment where he can enjoy some R&R. He's sending him into the heart of enemy territory. And then God says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee." Now that adds to the fact that this is not a very attractive commission. I want you to travel 100 miles right through the heart of King Ahab's country into Jezebel's hometown, enemy territory where pagan religion is proceeding apace, and I want you to go up there because there's a widow there who will sustain you. Now you say, well, a rich widow has certain, it doesn't say she was a rich widow. In fact, the very opposite's true. You know, in Bible times, widows did not have pensions, social programs, opportunities. A widow, because of the patriarchy in that society, a widow means that her husband has died and she can't go to work to support herself. She doesn't have any social program to fall back on. A widow was really at the mercy of the kindnesses of others if she was going to survive. And this widow woman is not rich. In fact, her son is not even old enough to go to work to support his mom. He's probably an adolescent or maybe a teenager. But he's not old enough really to support his mom. She is in dire straits. They're starving. You see, this widow woman is not an attractive opportunity so far as Elijah's sustenance is concerned. He doesn't think, well, hell, I'm going to really live high on the hog. This is not the way that most people would have arranged a profit-sustaining program. You say, well, God takes care of his servants. He does. But it's not always the way that the world would think he's going to take care of them. It's not lavish. It's not that you're going to have a palace. You're going to live with room service. You're going to have servants. You're going to have transportation, your own airplane. And you're going to have a beautiful view. And you can just sleep until 10 and have whatever you want to eat. It's not like that at all. This is bread and water. And this is the bare necessities. This is the bare minimum. And my friends, God has not promised a luxurious, extravagant life to his true servants. In fact, a luxurious, extravagant existence is a promise for the next world. In my Father's house are many mansions. You'll get a mansion up there. You'll get the royal treatment up there. But my beloved down here, we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind and to be content with food and raiment. That's what Paul told Timothy, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You say, well, the goal of my life is to be rich. Well, God may bless you to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But that shouldn't be the goal of our life. We should be thankful. You remember the picture that you've seen in your grandparents' home and many places of the man bowed in prayer with the little bowl of soup and the loaf of bread? You know, some of you have seen that, haven't you? That, my friends, is the right attitude. For the Christian, for the believer, for the child of grace in this world, Lord, thank you for something to eat today. You say, well, I don't have much for tomorrow. Well, again, it's a day at a time. When those ravens brought him food, did they bring him enough to last him for a few weeks? No. Every morning, they brought him something for that morning. Every evening, something to sustain him through the night. The next morning at breakfast, they broke his fast with a little bit more food. And you see, when this widow woman is going to sustain him, how does God sustain Elijah? A day at a time. He doesn't provide a barrel of flour, or meal, as the text calls it, flour. He doesn't provide a 50-gallon drum of flour for you to take a little out of, and this will last you for the next 2.5 years. It's a little flour, a little meal in a barrel, and a little oil, olive oil probably, a little oil in a cruse that is a vase. So she has a little olive oil and a little flour. And what can you make with oil and flour? Well, you can make biscuits. You can make bread, right? Unleavened bread. It's not extravagant. It's not like there are all sorts of trimmings. It's not like there is a variety, but it's manna. You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness? How did God feed them? He rained manna down day by day, right? And every morning they were to go out and gather their manna. And the next morning, gather some more for that day. And 6 days out of the week, they were to gather manna. But on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest, they were not to gather. Because he gave them enough on the sixth day to last through the seventh. They had to trust him and had to devote the Sabbath to his glory, to his worship, right? And if they gathered more on the sixth day for the Sabbath, that is, if they gathered too much, it bred worms and stank, you know, or if they went out to try to gather on the Sabbath, it didn't work. So God provided for their needs a day at a time. And that's the way he provides for our needs. The New Testament says we walk by faith, not by sight. And walking by faith means taking a step at a time, living a day at a time, and trusting God to take care of you. My beloved, that's the best way to live life, a day at a time. Because you can regret your past and you can worry about your future. But I'm telling you, the only thing that you can do anything about is today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And you'll need to pray that again tomorrow. And may I say, you can go through a whole life. You see, here's somebody that trusted God to take care of them. And day by day, he did, and they made it for 85 years, 90 years, longer than that. And you say, they were never wealthy. This person was never rich, but how did they make it? Because God was faithful to take care of his people one day at a time. And he will take care of you and me one day at a time. So Elijah is called to journey over 100 miles through the middle of Samaria, into enemy territory, and to be sustained by a widow woman who's poverty-stricken and starving. For when he finds her, she's out gathering two sticks that she might use these as kindling to start a fire, to prepare the last meal for her son and herself, so that we might eat it and die. Now, she doesn't have much optimism, does she? She says, we're about to die. She knew they were starving. And again, this boy could be an adolescent. Let's say he's 7, 8 years old. He could be a teenager. But he's not much older than that because he's not working to support his family. So she's responsible, right? And you mothers know when you're responsible for caring for these little ones and you don't have a lot of help, you know that it can be a scary thing, don't you? And she's given up. She says, well, one more meal. We've got enough to maybe make a little. And wouldn't you know it, this preacher arrives on the scene and says, make me a little cake first. You say, sounds just like a preacher. Give me the best. But I'm telling you, this is a test of her faith. We've talked about Elijah's faith. You see, he obeyed. When God said, go to Zarephath and a widow woman will sustain thee, it says in verse 10, so he arose and went. Without a word of complaint or objection, Elijah obeys God. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, this was not uncommon. It strikes us as a little uncouth, a little misogynistic, you know, that he's just being inappropriate. But the words, I pray thee, mean please. And in both requests, he says, please. So he says, fetch me, please. I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. Notice he doesn't say, I'm thirsting to death. I need a good bit of water. He says, just bring me a little drink that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Again, he says, please, I pray thee. And to this, she replies. Now, notice she responds immediately. When he says, please bring me some water, she is off to fulfill his needs. And I suspect she knows who he is because she calls him a man of God. She says, the Lord thy God, the Jehovah thy Elohim. She's heard tale of this man, Elijah. He fits the description on the wanted posters. And I suspect she knows who he is. So she goes to get his water. And while she's on the way, he says, please bring me something to eat too, a little morsel of bread. And she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now there's a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman from Phoenicia, Zarephath in Sidon, who understands that Jehovah is Elijah's God. The word Lord in your Bible is all caps. That's Jehovah. So she uses the special personal name of God, something that foreigners did not ordinarily know. But she knew that he was a Jew and that Jehovah was his God. As Jehovah, thy God, liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. Now, we've talked about Elijah's faith. Notice the widow's faith. When she says, I'm gathering sticks to Prepare this last meal for my son and I that we might eat it and die. She's hopeless. She's full of despair. She's doing what she can to try to have their last meal. But Elijah responds, "Fear not." Now that's very kind. That means don't be afraid. And it's amazing how many times the Lord prefaces his message to his children in the Bible, through angels or through the prophets or whatever way. He prefaces it by this kind reminder, don't be afraid, fear not. That shows his compassion for us. He knows, my friends, our frame, and he knows that we tend to be anxious and frightened, and that life can get on top of us. And God is so merciful to tell you and me, little child, don't be afraid. I've got everything well in hand. I'm in control, and it will turn out okay. You see, God knows the future. And the gospel message is basically a message that says, fear not. Fear not this morning. You say, I don't know what I'm going to do. My family doesn't have the resources that we need to have a good holiday. I don't know what we're going to do. Our health is breaking down and the future looks ominous. I don't know what we're going to do because my job has sent notices out that they're winding down operations and I'm going to have to find a new place to work and I'm really not marketable anymore. And God says to us, calm down. Take a deep breath. Don't be afraid. And you say, well, it's easier said than done. What do you mean, don't be afraid? Because here's a promise. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. Go make your last meal for you and your son. But make me thereof a little cake first. Fear not, but bring me something first. Don't be afraid. Just bring me something to eat. I'm hungry. She might have said, what about me? This strikes us as being very inappropriate, doesn't it? The old preacher. Don't be afraid. You can have your last meal, but make sure I get mine first. But I suggest it's not inappropriate. It's a test of her faith. It's a test. For this isn't the end of the message. Fear not, but bring me a little cake first. For, because the Lord, says verse 14, has said, the barrel of meal shall not waste. That means it will not diminish. It will not be depleted. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail. It will be sustained miraculously. What do you mean? Now, what usually happens when you take a new item from the grocery store and you open the lid and you scoop out some, and then the next day you scoop out a little more, what happens? It depletes, doesn't it? It is consumed. I've always said that the thing that's most disappointing about things that taste good to me is that they don't last long. You buy them and use them a little bit, and then they're gone. And you say, I wish it would just stay the same. But here's a case in which it did. The meal in the barrel, the oil in the cruse, were miraculously sustained. It says, and the barrel of meal wasted not. Verse 16, and neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah, because the widow, verse 15 says, went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he in her house did eat many days. She believed the word of the prophet. She trusted God. Now, here's an amazing thing. Here's a Gentile woman in the heart of pagan religion, Jezebel's hometown, where people are worshiping Baal and the Canaanite gods and goddesses. Here's a widow woman with a son. She's starving to death, but she has faith in God. Isn't that surprising? The Jews had a corner on true religion in that day. The Jews knew the true God. Everybody else, if you please, all the other countries and nations were idolatrous. And God, says Acts 17, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. That is, they didn't know any better. But I'll tell you, one of the amazing things of the Old Testament is that everywhere you read about people who were not Jews, Israelites, whether it's Naaman the Syrian in the times of Elisha the prophet, or whether it's this widow woman here, or whether it's Job, or whether it's some of the Ninevites that Jonah went to preach to. I'm telling you, dear friends, there are people who have faith in the true God, even in the heart of false religion. And you know what that means? That means God has children all over this world. Even those whose minds may be confused, who don't know the truth, yet God has a people, even in the heart of false religion, Jezebel's hometown, which was steeped in Baal worship, here's a little child of grace, this widow woman, and God knew about her. Because when the prophet was back at the brook Cherith, God says, I've got somebody in mind, and he says, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So somehow God has communicated to this widow woman that she's going to be responsible for taking care of the man of God. I don't know how much she knew, but she knew something. God has commanded her. In his providence, he has gone ahead of Elijah and paved the way. I'm telling you, God always goes ahead of you and me. You say, where were you, God? You're too late. He's always one step ahead, paving the way. He's taken care of me through my life, through thick and thin. And I thought at times that he had abandoned me, but I can look back now with 20/20 hindsight and see he was paving the way the whole time. You see, here's what it means to walk by faith, to live by faith. Elijah trusted a God of providence. And even this widow woman, who's a Gentile, she's not a Jew, yet she's a child of grace, and she trusts in God. Now, everything within her would have argued against what he said. Just like everything in him would have argued against the command to arise and go to Zarephath, and a widow woman's going to sustain you. I mean, everything inside of him by nature would have said, no, that's not going to work. And everything in her would have said, no, that's not fair. I'll make you a cake first. But you see, she was humble. She's believing God, for he gave her the promise. When God gives a command, he always adds a promise. It's not like he says, make bricks, but you're not going to get any straw. That's what the world does. That's what the hard taskmasters of the Egyptians say, make more bricks, but no more straw. They make unreasonable demands on our lives, but God doesn't. His commands are not grievous. Says 1 John 5:4, his service is a reasonable service because he always adds a promise with his command. He says, go to Zarephath, for I've gone before you, commanded a widow woman to sustain you. So Elijah now says to her, make me a cake first. You say, what a terrible thing to say. But he says, but God has promised that the oil in your cruse, the meal in your barrel will not diminish. Now, who would believe that? Have you ever used flour and it didn't diminish? Have you ever used olive oil, vegetable oil, whatever you cook with? Have you ever used that and it didn't deplete over time? No, it always depletes. Who would believe that, naturally speaking? Only the person who knows that God is involved in this situation. And she trusts God. She said, okay, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe God's able. And I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for him, right? Now, here's how we're going to end this morning. This is a story of sovereign grace. Her story, this widow, is a monument to sovereign grace. For she's mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus himself. Luke chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus in his sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. Now, this is right at the beginning of his public ministry. And he's gone to the synagogue in his hometown and stood up to read. Do you remember the story? They delivered to him the scroll, and he opened it, found the place where it was written in Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and so forth. And when he closed the book and gave it back to the minister, he sat down, the whole crowd there in Jewish synagogue that day, Nazareth synagogue, their eyes are fastened on Jesus. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I'm the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. I'm the fulfillment. And they all communicated to each other about the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. I mean, this was encouraging. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy own country. And he said, verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So he is anticipating, he's telling them that I know you're not going to receive me. You might be impressed right now, but it's not going to be long before you reject me. No prophet is received in his own country. And listen to the very next phrase. Luke 4:25. But I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain for this long period of time. When great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the times of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving or except Naaman the Syrian. What's he saying? He's saying there were many Jewish widows who needed help, but God didn't bless any of them. He didn't sustain any of them. Instead, he sent the prophet to sustain a Gentile widow all the way in Sidon. And then he says there were many Jewish lepers, many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, Elijah's successor. But unto none of them was the prophet sent except to Naaman the Syrian, another foreigner, another Gentile. Do you know how this would have set with those Jewish worshipers that day at synagogue in Nazareth? Here's how it set. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Man, you talk about making them mad. They were livid. How dare him talk about how God bypassed the Jews and blessed a Gentile? In fact, they were so angry, they rose up to thrust him out of the city, and they led him out under the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to throw him over the cliff. This is Jesus after his first sermon. Now, I've never had this effect on people. Now, I've had some people get mad at me before, and it's not fun, but it happens. But I've never had anybody try to kill me immediately after the sermon. You know, let's go cast him over the cliff. That's what they try to do to Jesus, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I mean, his time had not yet come. Do you know what he's preaching when he says that there were many Jewish people that were bypassed so that one Gentile could be blessed? Many Jewish widows, many Jewish lepers, but they were... He's teaching the sovereignty of God, that God has the right to do what he pleases. He doesn't owe anybody a blessing, but he can bypass several to bless one because he's God. And that's what grace is all about. This is Jesus' sovereign grace sermon. He's saying to the folks in Nazareth, God bypassed all the widows and he sustained somebody that you don't think's worthy, but God loved her. And I want to tell you, God has people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He loves his people and he doesn't owe anybody a blessing. But the fact that he blesses somebody that we would think is not worthy of his blessing is testimony to the sovereign grace of God. There'll be people in heaven that surprise you. In fact, if you're in heaven, if I'm in heaven, that may surprise others because none of us deserve to be there. But my beloved, the very fact that God sustained his servant Elijah during a time of famine, yes, in the wilderness, and now by this widow. The very fact that God sovereignly chose this widow according to his grace. The very fact that she displays faith is a testimony to the work of grace in her heart. For Acts 18:27 says that we believe through grace. If you believe in God today, if you trust God, it's because of God's grace. And the very fact that the same God that sustained Elijah by the widow, I've commanded a widow to sustain thee. He sustained Elijah by this widow. He also sustained the widow by Elijah's presence. He worked on both ends of the line. I trust a God, my friends, who can bless more than one person. It's not because he's taking care of Elijah and it's all about Elijah. He's taking care of the widow too. Elijah's important, but she's just as important. I'm telling you, you may not be a preacher. You may not be in the public eye. You may not have a visible role, but if you're a child of grace, his love dwells in your heart and he takes care of you as well as his servants. Yes, he will. So trust him. We've learned about Elijah's faith. We've learned about the widow's faith. We've learned about God's sovereignty. This whole testimony, this whole account, from start to finish, the golden theme in this narrative is God's sovereign grace. That's the golden theme in my life as well. God marked me out. He's taken care of me. Is that your story this morning, dear friend? If it is, you ought to confess Him publicly and follow Jesus in gospel obedience. We give you that opportunity today as we stand to sing an appropriate song.